You all know where the center of your Bible is. If you open it to the middle, you'll find the book of Psalms. If you'll take a right turn there, you'll find yourself in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter 3. What I want to simply talk about this morning is what it means to trust God. What it means to trust God. Now, you are putting your trust in a lot of things, not only today, but you do every day of your life. You go to a pharmacist and you put that prescription down there that scribbles so badly you can't read it, whether it's in Latin or not, don't matter. You trust that pharmacist that he knows enough about his business that he's going to grab the right medicine off of that shelf and he's going to put it in your prescription and that it's going to help you. Amen? Now, you know what that is? That is trust. You know what trust is about, but the problem is when it comes to God, when it comes to spiritual things of the Lord, we have a problem for some reason. Now, I want to tell you this morning, point blank, that your trust of God will define not only your knowledge of God and your understanding of God, but it will also reflect your relationship to God. And so today, many people find it easy, so to speak, with trusting God with their soul, which they cannot see, or which they cannot feel. Actually, you feel with your soul. But we have a problem trusting God in everyday life. Now, when we have a problem trusting God in everyday life, then friend, it's going to affect what we do. It's going to affect our behavior. It's going to affect our belief. Amen. And so I feel that it's important that everyone understand what it means to trust Him. So let's begin reading Proverbs chapter 3, some verses that are probably quite familiar to some of you, beginning in verse number 5. Now before we read, let me say this. The book of Proverbs was written primarily by a man named Solomon. Now, you who know the history of Solomon know that he was one of the wisest men that ever lived on the face of this earth. The reason that he was wise was not because he went to a college, because he was educated, but because God gave that gift to him whenever God called him to be the king of Israel. You know why God gave it to him? Because he asked for it. The book of James, chapter number 1, says, if any man lack wisdom, let he ask, and let him ask of God. And he said, God gives liberally. That's the only way God's liberal right there. Amen. And that's in the way that God gives. And so Proverbs is a book about wisdom. Not from the experience point. That comes later in Solomon's life, as we know. But by reflecting upon the laws of God and upon the knowledge of God, what God has done for all mankind, and God's relationship that he desires to have with man. And so, when Solomon writes the book of Proverbs, you see many times talk and say, my son, my son. You know right now that his son that came on the throne after him didn't listen very well. You ever wonder if your children will listen? A lot of times they don't, amen. You know why they got to go out and, as we say, learn the hard way. His son didn't listen very well. He talks about, my son, many times, listen to the law of thy mother, amen, and the teaching of your father. Listen, dear friend, it's a book about wisdom that we might learn some things. And so he's telling us here in verse number 5 of chapter 3, he says, trust in the Lord. He's telling us how to live in wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. And so, in these few verses this morning, Solomon is dealing with that issue of learning to trust God. From the viewpoint of a father to a son, from a parent unto their child, as the Lord would, if you will, unto his people. Now, when you got saved, what you did was you trusted your soul unto the Lord for safekeeping based upon what the Bible has to say about what Jesus did for you and me. Amen. He died on Calvary's tree, first of all and primarily, to cure or to heal our spiritual problem. Now, he not only concerned about that, I know he's concerned about the physical, but the Bible teaches that comes later on down the road, amen, with that new body. And so, you trusted him at that moment in time. But dear friend, the Bible teaches us that we not only begin in faith, we not only begin in trust with the Lord, but we progress in trust and faith with the Lord. And so let me tell you what the devil desires to do this morning. His desire is to tell you, you cannot trust God. All you have to do to realize you can't trust God is look at your circumstances. Why, you profess to be a Christian. Has your life been a wonderful bit of roses since you got saved? Has everything gone perfectly and just wonderfully? Well, if you've been saved very long, you know, absolutely not. The devil says, you can't trust God. Whenever God created Adam and put him in the garden and then formed Eve from his rib and gave her to him, amen, God said, Adam, I want you to understand something. Everything that I've created is for you and your good and your enjoyment and your pleasure, but there's one thing that I don't want you to touch. See, that's what made God Lord over Adam. Adam was Lord over everything on this earth except for one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what made God above him, kept him God in that relationship in its proper perspective. Amen? And so he said, you're not to eat of that fruit. Well, you know the little story that the serpent come along, the devil, and using the serpent, and he says, yea, hath God said? What's he saying? I won't tell you what he's saying in a nutshell. Listen, Eve, are you really convinced that you can trust God? And then he goes on to explain why they can't trust God. Now, friend, I want to tell you something. The Bible talks about the devil's snares, the devil's wiles, his tactics. Dear friend, he's used them over and over again because they work over and over again. And the devil's desire this morning, as I preach this message, is to tell you, you can't trust God. You look at the bad Christians in the world that choose not to live for God but yet carry his name. You look at the circumstances in the world and the suffering in the world, and the devil will say, you see, if you could really trust God, he'd take care of all things. Let me say unto you this morning, dear friend, you just hold on. There is coming a time, the Bible says, when God will cure all those ills that are on planet earth. But I want you to know something, that God does not move fast. Time doesn't mean anything to God, and God is determined to let man learn his lesson about not trusting him and allowing sin to rule and to reign in his life. I want to say, Solomon said this morning that you ought to trust God. Well, preacher, what does it mean to trust God? Well, thank you. I'm going to deal with that. Number one, I believe this scripture tells us that what it means to trust God means simply that we lean on him. If you look up the word later, it literally means to lay face down. Face down. Now, I don't know how many of you sleep that way. I doubt if any of you do. You may roll on your stomach at a time to sleep, but you're probably like me, your head's going to be cocked to a side. A chiropractor once told me back when I had back trouble years ago, he said, if you sleep on your stomach, I can't help you. Didn't have no how. That's neither here nor there. But the fact of the matter is, that's an unusual position to be laying face down. Amen. Well, praise God. That's the way a lot of us ought to be sometimes. But the Hebrew language is a language of picture, and what it implies literally is that one is leaning upon something. Now, when you're laying face down, whether you have a pillow or anything else, guess what? You lose your sight. You can't see. You know what the Bible calls walking by faith in the New Testament? Not walking by sight. The devil gets you to look on something long enough, he'll get you where he wants you to be. Amen. Sin always begins with a look. It absolutely does. And so, the word to trust the Lord, as used in verse number 5, literally means to lean upon something. Now, of course, the context says to lean upon what? Lean upon the Lord. You know why I'm leaning upon this pulpit right now? I trust it. I know the man who built it. I know its construction. I know it's heavy. I know it'll hold me up. Amen. And so, the first step in trusting God, in salvation, and in our life and living for him is simply to learn to lean upon him. And of course, if you lean upon anything, the purpose for it is what? Support. Support. Amen. There was a song years ago whenever I was a young man, and it repeated in the motion picture not long ago. It's called Lean on Me. Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. Well, dear friend, that message is about a friend, but that same message could apply into the Lord. And that's what he's saying. If we're going to learn to trust him, then the first step, dear friend, is to learn in our daily life to lean on the Lord. Keep that face down, dear friend. Lean upon him. Don't look at the circumstance. Don't pay no attention to what's going on around, because that don't define God. That don't disturb God. Just lean upon him and rest upon him for your support. Now, I want you to notice in these verses, first of all, the measure of our trust. The measure of our trust. What did he say? How much should we trust God? With all thy heart. Oh. You see, here's our attitude today. God, I'll give you so much. And now, God, I ain't giving you no more. Many of us come to church and we've already set up our boundaries. Now, God, I'm going to allow you this far in my life, but I'm not going to allow you to go any further. You know what that is? That's not trust. That's not trust. Because you know well as I do, if you can really trust somebody, then you can trust them totally and absolutely. If there is one area of their life or their character or their nature that you cannot trust, then, friend, you cannot trust them at all. Amen. Somebody lie to you, you can't trust them with your money. Amen. Listen, the measure or how much we ought to lean upon God is with all our heart. The point being that he's not talking about us physically leaning. That's the picture that we might understand. But it's to lean with our heart. Now, you know that in the Bible, the heart is not the pump that circulates your blood, but it is the center of a man's being in the depths of his soul where the Spirit of God dwells that causes him to do everything that he does. The Bible talks about a deceitful heart. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 19, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What's he saying there? Dear friend, a man that's corrupt in this world is corrupt because he got a corrupt heart. And man is a sinner, dear friend, not because of what he does, but because of what he is. And he does what he does because of what he is. The problem, the Bible says, is a problem with the man's heart. So, dear friend, I'm going to tell you point blank this morning how much you ought to trust God. The measure of your trust, the Bible says here, is that you should come to a place that you can trust him with all of your heart. Bible talks about a divided heart. Talks about the devoted heart. And so he talks here. We need to think about the fullness of this trust. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, the Old Testament, and later quoted by Jesus. How much should you love God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that's the inner man, and all thy might. All of the strength that you have. We should trust him absolutely and completely. The problem with that is situations change, don't they? Circumstances change in our lives. Now, you see, God allows that to happen. Well, if I'm saved, if I'm your child, God, why are these bad things happening unto me? Usually it's because God wants to see if you really can trust him. Because if you allow the circumstances to dictate what you do and to affect your trust in God, then your trust needs some what? Strengthening. Because you hadn't learned to trust him with all of your heart. Now there's a good biblical example of that. You know, the man Job. Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the Bible says Satan came also. God says, Satan, where you been? He said, I've been running to and fro in the earth. He said, well, while you was down there walking around, old slewfoot, did you happen to run across a man named Job? He said, yeah, I did. But he said, I couldn't do nothing with him, God. Well, God says, why not? Now, I'm paraphrasing, you know that. He says, because you built a hedge around him. You put a fence around him that I can't get through to get at him. He said, but I tell you what, God, you blessed him so. You just open that hedge up and let me get to him. You let me take away the benefits, the blessings. You let me change his circumstance from wealth and health to destitution, God, and I say, God, he will curse you to your face. Now, look at this picture. God said, okay, you go ahead, but you can't touch him. First of all, later he did, but he said you can't take his life. Let's get to the point. Job trusted God with all of his heart. So God knew he could trust Job. You see, we don't see God. We put God out of the picture. But I want to tell you why you ought to trust God. One reason, with all of your heart and fullness, is so that God can trust you. Many of us say, well, you know, what can I do for God? What does God call me to do? What does God want me to do? Friend, I won't tell you why God has not shown you what he wants you to do. One reason maybe is because you hadn't come to a place to trust him, and so he can't trust you. See, God knows what we're made of. God knows what we're made of. Now, it doesn't matter about the body. You can serve God with all your heart in a wheelchair. Amen. You can serve it on your back in a bed, on a sick bed. Amen. The point is whether or not God can trust your heart. Amen. So he's saying here that we need to trust him in fullness. We need to trust him in faith. That's a heart thing. That's a heart thing. See, you don't prove that you trust God, or you don't try to put yourself in a position of trusting God by doing physical things. The physical is always the result of the spiritual, and that which is within a man. And so we learn to trust him in faith. Now, what does that mean? To trust him with your heart. It means that no matter what's going on around us, externally, physically, circumstantially, no matter how that changes, we yet say, Lord, I trust you. Job came to this place and he spoke to his friends and he said this. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, if you've read the story, you know that he broke out with boils and sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. The best thing, and he even said this, that could happen to him would be that he would die. But he said, you know what? Though God slay me, though I die of this dreaded, horrible disease, he said, you know what? I'm still going to trust him. Now, there's some people that I've seen in churches, boy, they come in, and boy, they'll shout, and they're on fire for the Lord, and they say they can trust God. But boy, you just let circumstances change in their life. You know what's going to happen? You're going to find out whether or not they really trust God. Friend, it's an inside job. It's not an outside job. We should trust him with all of our heart. That's the measure, dear friend, of our trust in him. But then he talks about the method of our trust. Look what he says. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, why do you have to throw that in? Why couldn't he just say, hey, trust in the Lord with all of your heart? Why? Because that's not what we're prone to do, because we trust more in our own understanding than we do in God. So he said, don't lean on your understanding, but learn to lean on God. Why? Because circumstances change. And you try to figure them out. So he says, number one, this about the method of our leaning upon him. It's not according to education. Understanding. Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with education. But let me define education for you. Education is what you pursue in this world in order that you might be a success in this world, on a job, in a career, occupationally, something like that. Isn't that true? I want to tell you, I don't know where to direct you where you can be educated about the things of God except to the house of God. I wouldn't send anybody to school. I was cast into a school. I know what it's about. You don't have to tell me about it. I understand every bit of it. I want to tell you, you can't teach somebody to trust God. Is an experience thing. What he's saying is this. When you educate somebody, you bring them to an understanding of something, and that understanding in education is primarily about the world. I'm not saying all that's bad. What I'm saying is this. We, as human beings, the more we get educated, the more we think we understand, and the more we're prone to lean into our own understanding to figure things out. All you got to do is look at this modern world we live in today. Well, now, man's here. So it means somewhere in the past, man got here. So I'm educated. I got to figure out where he come from. Oh, he come from a green mud hole millions of years ago. Then he turned into a little one-cell organism. Then he became a fish. Then he became a lizard. He became a bird. He became a monkey. And here we are. You know what that is? That's leaning to your own understanding. See, what's going to cause you to distrust God more than anything else is trying to figure out God. Honey, He's God. You ain't never going to figure God out. Now, God give us the Bible that we might know some things about Him, dear friend. But you ain't never going to understand God in this world. And so the point I'm making about this is this. You get saved. You're serving God. You're giving. You're living. You're doing everything that you possibly know to do. And man, you're having the hardest time of your life. And you know what you do? If you ain't trusting God, you'll go to figuring out. Well, now this happened because of this. And if I do this, this will happen. We lean into our own understanding. Dear friend, I want to tell you, trusting in God is not about our education. It's not by education. It's not by imagination. Here's the point. Religion is no substitute for trusting God. I want to tell you, you can go to church every Lord's Day, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and die and go straight to hell, son. Jesus confirmed that. He said, many in that day of judgment will say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, I want to tell you what religion is. It's a product of imagination. Now, I know that a lot of people think that Christianity is a product of a man's imagination, but if somebody will be honest and research it wholly, he'll find out that that's not true. Let me tell you what the Bible has to say about religion as created by man's imagination. Because that when the new God, they glorified Him not as God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Neither were they thankful, but listen now, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now what happened whenever their imagination took over? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image, made like the corruptible man, the birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. 10 plagues the children of Israel saw fall upon Egypt. Final one being the death of the firstborn. Moses all the time proclaiming to Pharaoh, let my people go. All the children of Israel, all the Egyptians saw that. Here they are at the Red Sea, ready to get out of Egypt. All of a sudden the pathway's blocked. Mountains to the north, gulf to the south, the Egyptians coming down on them hard from the rear. Lean on to your own understanding, you say what? We've had it. And that's exactly what they said. They looked at Moses and said, Moses, why'd you bring us out here to die? We could have died just as good back down there in Egypt. You know what he said? Be still. Behold the salvation of the Lord. Well, you know the story since a child, how that Red Sea opened up and they went across. God already told Moses, I'm going to bring him right back here to Mount Sinai. He did that. Moses went up in that mountain 40 days and 40 nights. You know what happened while he was up there? That crowd did the same thing. They went to lean into their own understanding. Well, I reckon Moses is dead up there. I hadn't seen him. I don't know what's going on. They go to Aaron. Aaron, make us some gods. Took off their jewelry. He makes a golden calf. And here he says, and this is the preacher's brother, hear thy gods, O Israel, that delivered thee from Egypt. You know what that's a product of? Imagination. See, here's the point of man's imagination when it comes to religion. Man says this, I'm as good as anybody else. I'm as good as that hypocrite down in that church. I know some of them people down there. I know how they live. I know what they do. I know how they talk. I know what they do on the job. I tell you, I'm as good as them. And my imagination says, I'm ready to meet God because I'm better than Joe. When the fact of the matter is, you ain't ready. Why? Just because Joe ain't trusting the Lord with all of his heart, and you're going to compare yourself to him, don't mean you trusting God with all of your heart. Because you see, Joe is not the gauge of God's acceptance of man. But your imagination will tell you that. I go to church. I do this. I give to the United Way. I do all of these things, and your imagination tells you, God will accept me. Reality says, God will not. How do we trust the Lord? What's our method? By not leaning to our own understanding. It's not by our education. It's not based upon our imagination. It's not based upon our desperation. Here's what we tend to do. This is why we're in such a state in America. We refuse to depend upon God and trust God until it is the last possible thing that we can do. We reach a place of desperation. And then last, we, as our nation has done in times past, will cry out to God. Desperation. That's not the way. That's not what true trust is. You see, we've all got nice cars, air-conditioned homes. We've got a whole lot of things. Amen. As long as we got that, it's going to be hard for us to trust God until we come to understand what it really means to lean upon the Lord. Amen. And so when something happens in our life, we'll go to the bank, we'll borrow money, we'll go do this, we'll go do that, and the last thing we do will be to trust God and talk to God about it, when that really ought to be the first thing that we do. Amen. You get sick, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go to a doctor. Paul had his own doctor, but I'm going to tell you what you ought to do before you go to the doctor. You ought to pray. God, something not right in this body. I don't know what it is, but you do. Now I ask you, Lord, to heal me. I don't care if you use a miracle or if you use a medicine man. I just ask you to heal me. Get up and go. If you ain't better, go to the doctor. I'm not a nut. If I had the power to heal you right now, I'd fill this church up. I don't have the power. But God will heal you. God just might choose to heal you. But I'll tell you this, if God don't heal you, I'm not going to quit trusting God. Why? I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. That's the devil's game. Amen. What does it mean to trust the Lord? I got to go. It means you lean upon the Lord. What else does it mean? It means, second of all, that you learn about the Lord. Verse number 6. Listen to what he said. As soon as I get back where I was. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now notice that word acknowledge there. It doesn't just simply mean to recognize God, though you should do that in all of your ways. But the word means to come to know God in all of your ways. The Hebrew word there is a word you might be familiar with. It's the word yada. Have you ever heard that expression, yada, yada, yada? What does it mean? It means I know, I know, I know. So on, so on, so on. Huh? It means don't waste your time describing all of that stuff because I know what you're talking about. Amen? So what he's saying here is, dear friend, that in all of our ways we need to come to a place of knowledge about God. Now I'll say this categorically this morning. You can't trust somebody that you don't know nothing about. Why, even my insurance policy says I'll help you get a second opinion. Huh? The Bible says, don't take one man's word for something. Make sure that something's confirmed in the mouth of two or more witnesses. Amen. Listen, what I'm saying is this. The more that you learn about God, then the more that you can learn to trust Him. And so if you don't know anything about God, you are going to have a problem trusting Him. And you'll lean to your own understanding. So if we're going to trust God as His people, we're going to have to lean upon Him. We're going to have to learn about Him. We need to learn His words. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I know most of you work jobs, and a lot of you work more than 40 hours a week. You're tired, and it seems like whenever you study and you read the word of God that you just fall asleep. That's the old flesh. You're not any different than anybody else. It happened to me. But that's why you're here. This is a time when you ain't got to go to work, most of us. When you come to the house of God, you know what we can do? We can study the Word of God together. Boy, we had such a good Sunday school class this morning. Talking about missionaries and God's will and God's work through them. Man, it was good. We come in here and such as it is, I preach the Word of God. Amen. Amen. We should learn His words. Before I got saved, I told you many times, I even said it unto somebody. If there's a God, why don't He show Himself? Why don't He appear in the sky and reveal Himself? The whole time there's a Bible on the table. Boy, how ignorant. Till one day, God the Holy Spirit focuses my attention on it. And I say, I wonder if there's anything to this mess. Boy, You know something? Since I got saved, I've never got enough of learning about His words. Because the more you learn about His words, the more you learn about Him. And the more you learn about His words, the more you learn about His ways. Why God does some of the things that He does. You know, I can't figure everything out, but you know what? If I trust God and I draw close with God, you know, in times, many times, He shows me His ways and why He does what He does. You see, we could think of a lot better way to do things than God does many times. Huh? Why would God call a man named Noah and say, Noah, you got 120 years. Now build a big box. It wasn't really a boat. It was an ark. It's not a boat like you see in the children's drawings. It looked more like a coffin, big box. Big as a football field. Listen. Can you think of a better way? I mean, God done raptured one guy out named Enoch. You see, God has a reason for the things that He does, because we didn't realize at the time that God had a prophetical picture of what God was going to do in this world and a picture of His judgment. We found out through the Bible. Amen. Amen. And so the more that you learn about His Word, then the more you learn about His ways, and the more you learn about His ways, the more you learn about His will. What He wants you to do. Jesus said to His disciples, He said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. Dear friend, if you never learn His Word, then you're not going to know anything about His ways, and you will never ever find God's will for your life. You know that? Amen. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman church, said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto Him, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. And he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Before you'll ever understand the will of God, God's got to change your mind. Because all you're pursuing in life is the same thing the majority of us are pursuing, and that is your will, whatever it is that you want to do, to reach your goals and to reach your desires. And the last thing on the majority of church members' minds is doing God's will. I'll tell you why. Because very few churches today focus on His Word, and they don't know His ways, so they certainly have no idea about His will. Amen. I know it ain't for me. Amen. If you're going to trust God, I want to tell you what it involves. It involves leaning on the Lord. It involves learning of the Lord. Then it involves living for the Lord. Look what he said in verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The more that we learn about Him, the more we realize we can trust Him, and thus we realize the more that we can give Him and live for Him. If your trust doesn't produce a life, then it is not trust. James said, faith that doesn't produce life is dead. That's what he said. Amen. And so trust produces this life of living for the Lord. He involves three things right here, he says in verse 7. First of all, it involves the real meaning of our life. Be not wise in thine own eyes. We don't have to figure everything out to trust God. Boy, I got 16, 17, got ready to graduate from school, high school. I knew everything. I had it all figured out. Who I was, what I was, where I was going. Now that I'm 52 years old, that scares me slap to death. Because now I realize really how ignorant I was and really how ignorant I am. It deals with the meaning, he says, of our life. What's our life all about? Dear friend, the meaning of our life changes whenever we get saved and we give our life to Him. Do you know that? Amen? If the meaning never changes for your life, then dear friend, you never learn to live for Him. You never have that desire to live for Him. Amen. Boy, when I got saved, and boy, the first night I ever went to church there, I left that church. I said, man, I said, that means some things got to be different in my life now. Boy, I went to reading the Word of God, and I want to tell you, the meaning of my life changed. I wanted to know more about Him. I wanted to be more like Him. Amen. I've been a miserable failure in many ways. But friend, the desire has never changed since I got saved 29 years ago. Because the night that I got saved, the meaning of my life changed. Be not wise in thine own eyes. And then he said, fear the Lord. Living for God not only involves the meaning of your life, but it involves the master of your life. That word there doesn't only mean be afraid of God because of who He is and what He can do. But the word actually means to have an awesome reverence for God. My daddy's house, there was a reverence for him, a respect for him. He'd be in another room somewhere else. He'd say, "Donnie." I said, "Yeah." He'd say, "It break your jaw to say, sir?" He demanded a little bit of reverence, a little bit of respect. But we think God does not. And so today we'll go to a church dressed any way, behaving any way, doing anything, just to have a good time. We forgot about reverencing God in this day and age which we have of trying to build up crowds and mega churches. Amen. I want to tell you, trusting God involves living for God, which affects the meaning of your life and the master of your life. It also affects the morals of your life. He said, "And depart from evil." I'll tell you, I'm a better man morally today than I was before I got saved. Now, the world's understanding that they're leaning upon today says that I'm a bigot. Because I believe a woman does not have a right to her own body when she's got a child living in it. Because I believe that it is not right for men to breed with men and women to breed with women. Because the Bible says that it's wrong. I'm a bigot. I'm a hate monger. I'm a bad man. The world has turned upside down. I want to tell you something, dear friend. You ever come to know the Lord of glory, the Creator of body, soul, and spirit, I want to tell you it's going to affect the morals of your life. But because preachers have got so scared, so weak, so yellow-bellied, so little-livered, that they will not get up and declare, "Thus saith the Lord," that the Ten Commandments says it's not right to lie, it still ain't right to lie. The Ten Commandments said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," it still ain't right to commit adultery. It ain't right. Wasn't right to steal then. Honey, it ain't right to steal now. You learn to trust God, it'll affect your life, the morals of your life. Amen. What does it mean to trust God? It means lean upon the Lord. Learn about the Lord. Live for the Lord. I believe one other thing. I could go on about labor for the Lord, love for the Lord. But I believe what he says here in these verses, verse number 8, that we ought to last for the Lord. Look what he said. "When you do this," he said, "it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Now, that's biblical language. Some people, "I can't understand that." Well, just study a little bit. You might find out if you look up marrow in the Bible and navel every time it's occurred. The navel, in biblical terms, is representative of a man's physical strength. Why, you know when you was in mama's womb that you had an umbilical cord that was attached to your mama, and that for that you got your nourishment, you got your strength, and that's what made you what you was when you was born. And the navel has to do with one's physical strength. Marrow, on the other hand, which was the deepest, most inmost part of a man's physical body, because it was not only bone, but it was that which was inside the bone. And now we know how important marrow is to people today. Amen. When it comes to production of blood cells, when it comes to our defense system, it represents a man's inward being. The navel representing outward, the marrow, his most deep inward being. He says, "Listen, if you'll trust in the Lord," he says, "then you'll be healthy, not only externally, but you'll be healthy internally." Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you trust God with all your heart, like the Bible says, that you're not going to get sick. Chances are you're going to get sick. Amen? But, you see, God doesn't have to have a perfectly fit and healthy body to use that body. That's the whole point. The whole point, dear friend, is this. You trust God, you're going to last for God. Now, let me tell you, I believe that's one of the major problems we have in the church today. You can't find anybody who will last. You know what happens? And it happens to me. We give out on God. We give up on God. Isn't that right? How many times have you heard me say, "I'm tired. I'm tired physically. I'm tired emotionally. I'm tired spiritually. I've preached hundreds of sermons to you. I don't know what to preach next. I may have preached this before and don't even remember it. I don't care. I get tired." But you know what? I'm going to do all I can to last. Amen. Our desire ought to be to burn out for God. You know what Paul said? He thought he was going to get out of prison. He thought that God's power was going to deliver him. He trusted God. But you know what? Message came to him one day. Paul, they're coming to get you. And they're going to cut your head off. Now, a man that ain't learned to trust God is going to say this. God, what happened? I gave up everything for you. I've done everything for you. What's been the result? I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I have been stoned. I have been jailed. And now have been imprisoned these many years. He didn't lean to his own understanding. He didn't say that. You know what he did? He just leaned on God. You know what he said? 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He said, you know what I've done? I've lasted. Now, I want to tell you when you'll really have an effect upon somebody's life. When you begin to last for God. Friend, if you're in church for 2 or 3 months or 2 or 3 years and all of a sudden you get mad at the preacher, you get mad at somebody else, you get mad at this or that, and you just quit on God, guess what happens? All of the confidence that people had placed in you in watching you may not ever said it, but they looked at you and said, you know, I believe there's something real about this person. When that happens, all that is gone. Friend, the one who makes a difference in this world is the one that lasts. Where are we going to find a church member that lasts? Friend, I can't do it. I don't have personality. I don't have anything to make people like me or to be here. You know, if you can find somebody who can, I've told you over and over again, you're welcome to get them. The point I'm making is this. Where can you find somebody that lasts because they have learned to trust in the Lord? Now, what does that mean when we last? It means, my friend, that we grow for the Lord. That's what he's talking about in that physical thing there, that picture he's drawing. We grow for God. We don't stay babies, and that's the exact picture the Bible paints, but we grow for the Lord. Then when we grow for the Lord, we glow for the Lord. Let your light shine, that other men might see your good works and glorify your God, the God which is in heaven. City on the hill cannot be hid. A candle can't be lit and be put under a bushel. That's not what we light for. We can glow for the Lord. When we grow for the Lord and we glow for the Lord, then we'll go for the Lord. Nobody's ever left this nation, this country, and its security and went to a foreign land of destitution as a missionary until he came to a place to realize he could trust God. He could trust God. I want to ask you something this morning. Have you ever really come to a place in your life to trust God? First of all, have you ever trusted him with your soul? Have you ever asked the Lord to save you? Because, dear friend, that's how you get saved. You say, Lord, I realize I'm headed for a grave. I get older and uglier every day. The upkeep gets more difficult. More expensive. You know what? I'm headed for a grave if the Lord tarries. But I have confidence for one reason. 29 years ago, I trusted him with my soul. That the Bible says is going to separate from my body when I die. And Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And whenever y'all put my body down in that hole, 3 foot, 6 foot, standing up sideways, whatever it is, I'm not there anymore. That was just my house. I've gone to be with the Lord. I learned to trust him with my soul. And boy, I won't tell you, if you just think about it with any type of rational mind, if you can do that, then you can trust him with anything else. Because Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You would pay any amount to save your child. You would pay practically any amount to save your life. Jesus said, what man in his right mind would not give whatever was necessary in change for his soul? I promise you that any man that lived any amount of time on this earth with any amount of wealth who is in hell today will say, I give you every last dime, every last cent, everything I have for my soul. But it's too late. Have you trusted him with your soul? I ask you to do that today. Christian, are you trusting him in the difficult times? Are you trusting him when it seems that just ain't nothing going right? I want to tell you, you can trust him. Trust him with all of your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Why? Because he's worthy of that trust. Let's pray.